This morning we are continuing in the sermon series in the book of Romans. Paul has been writing to the Christians there in Rome. He told them that they had messed up. They thought that they were wise, but in all actuality they had become fools. They had done many things wrong, and because of that, he shared with them the three ways that God judges them. Because he wanted them to know what God expects out of them as well as out of all of us. He also shared with them how they should prepare to meet the judge, that they should be giving control of their lives over to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be able to lead us, that we would literally be out of control as He is in control of our lives. He also shared with them how they can know that they are right with God and that they should be living lives in three dimensions, having the past, the present, and the future, which gives them balance. He shared with them a lesson in obedience, so that they would know what obedience was all about and what God truly expects. Then last week we saw God's wonderful promises. Today we're going to be looking at the secret to victory. Before we were Christians, we could do anything we truly wanted to do, good or bad. And many times we would lose absolutely no sleep because of that. We would do anything we wanted to do, and we really wouldn't feel bad about it. But once we gave our heart and life to Jesus, once we accepted Christ as our personal Savior by faith in Him, God forgave us of our sins, and He placed a new spirit within us. And that new spirit brings to our consciousness the wrongs that we are doing and the right that He wants us to do. Now, He wants to guide us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And the problem is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, is warring against our old spirit. See, our flesh, the things that we want to do, wars against God's Spirit, the things that God wants us to do. And there's a constant struggle that goes on. I used to be able to do anything I wanted to do. And now I can think an ill thought. I can speak an ill word. I can do an ill deed. And I can have unrest in my spirit for weeks as a result of that. Simply because I have grieved the Spirit. I've done something that He did not want me to do. Or I have failed to do something that He wanted me to do. Now there's that struggle within us. And Paul says that we can know the secret to victory over the flesh. We can know how to arrest the flesh, so that God and His Holy Spirit can have victory in our lives and we can live victorious lives rather than living beneath our privileges. I'd like to have you look this morning with me at Romans, the 6th chapter. We're going to look at the same scripture that we used last week, but we're going to look at it a little bit different this week. So look with me, please, in Romans chapter 6, and we will begin in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you love us so much that you want us to know you. That you want us to know all about you, and that you want us to know your way, your perfect path for each one of our lives. Father God, we thank you for that tremendous love. You could have created us and then just let us squander our lives. But Lord, your hand has been upon us, guiding us, wanting what is best in our lives so that we can live our lives abundantly, having joy, having peace, having tranquility because of you that are in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you love us that much, that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would lead us in your perfect path. Now, Father, today we pray that you would guide us, that you would guide us through your word, and that you would reveal the secret to victory over the flesh, that we can live a life that is truly pleasing to you. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul gives us three words that he focuses on. And he says, these are the words that you can use to understand the secret to victory. Victory over the flesh, so that this war is not going on in your members. This war of the flesh. The first word is to know. Notice what our text says, and I want to read this for you once again, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Paul says the word that is going to set you free, one of those three words is to know. To know your position. To know your privileges in Christ. The first thing that he wants us to know is that we can know by experience. And I want you to write that down. I am so glad that Brian took our computer to his house and gave it a makeover. That's right. It needed a makeover. Some of the things inside are not working properly yet. So we don't dare turn it off because it may not start back up. But we're looking at either fixing that or getting a new one so that we'll always have this. My thought is, let's fix that one and get it working and then use it as a spare and buy a new one so that we have a backup whenever we need one. But that's, anyway, neither here nor there. To know by experience. See, we can experientially know things. When things happen to us, we gain an understanding. We begin to know what that is like. How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Yeah. So when I explain the pain that you will experience, you know that pain personally. You know that experientially. And that's what this word is saying in verse 6. Notice this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, that word comes from the Greek word gnoshkin, to know by experience, to understand what it feels like to when a hammer hits your flesh. It's not fun. Yesterday, my son, I told you last week how my son took a picture of his thumb. It was all black and blue, and that he'd put the words that I had taught him to speak, Ishmael von Tai Utahe, Owatani Toksani Tai, which means that hurts very much. Oh, it's just words I made up. Because if I were to say marshmallow, my words in my brain are not saying marshmallow, only my mouth is. But when I have to focus on other words that I have to create, then everything is creating that. Ishmael von Tai Utehe Owatani Taksani Tai. And he sent that to me in a text. Well, I shared that with you last week. Guess what? I went out there yesterday to help him after I came in from getting back Friday night late and coming in and putting the funeral message together for Donald. And then I went out to my son to help him with his pole barn. And he's trying to put up a tack strip, this piece of trim that goes along the bottom of his the tin. And he's using some really short nails. Actually, they are carpet tacks. Well, all it is holding up the trim until he puts the tin on, and the screws that he used goes through that anyway. So all we need is something temporarily to hold that up while we put the tin on, and then the screws will hold it up permanently. So he's using these really short carpet tacks, and don't you know, he hit his thumb, I'll bet you, 10, 12 times. And every time it was like, or he'd get that thing started, and the minute he'd take his finger off and go to hit it, it would fall down and then get another nail. When you know something by experience, it is something that you can rely upon. The stove is hot, therefore we don't touch it. Amen? We don't touch it. Why? Because we have touched a hot stove before. That wire in that switch right over there is hot. And if you touch it, you're going to get shocked. I know that by experience. When we were putting the sign up, Dwayne kept laughing. somehow, some way, the wire that comes from the load center that goes through that wall and comes out and goes out my outlet over here, somehow, some way, the ground is touching the conduit and the hot is touching the conduit. It doesn't get grounded out unless you touch the conduit, and I would touch the conduit and it would shock me and he'd laugh. We did that, what, 3-4 times? Yeah, until he got his phone out, he wanted to take a video of it. When you know something by experience, it helps you with life. It helps you to avoid things, or it helps you do things. What Paul is saying is, we need to know our position. We need to know our position. Notice what he has said. Go back one in verse 6. There you go. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Go ahead and go back. When we believe that the nails that they put in Christ's hands also went in ours, the spear that went in his side also went in ours. It's something that we experience spiritually. It's something that we can understand spiritually, because when we are crucified with him, it has a result. We know our position. Last Sunday we spoke about being buried with him, because dead things are buried. Amen? Dead things don't walk around. They're buried, and so they have to be buried somewhere. And so we are buried with him. That's our position. In England, they would have kings. The king would have his family. His wife, he would have his children, and they would live there in their royalty. They would have running water in their palace. They would have all the food that they would ever want, and they were served with all lavish attentions. But then you had the servants that would take care of the king. And beyond the servants, out there in the fields and in the countrysides, you would have all the tenants, all the paupers that were out there. Oh, they'd live in little huts. They'd live in tents. They didn't have running water in their dwelling places. Oh, they didn't even many times have very much food. Oh, they would hunt and they would gather and they'd get nuts and berries and they'd maybe be able to get some small animals to eat and so forth. Once in a while, maybe there was a larger animal that they could share with their community. But more than that, they many times went to bed hungry. They went to bed dirty. Children of the king wouldn't think about leaving their position and live like a pauper, like a tenant. No, that's beyond them. See, Paul says that we should know by experience our position, that we are, our old man is crucified with him. Now, if that is true, then there has to be a purpose, and we must know, secondly, the purpose of. To know the purpose of. To know the purpose. Why did God save you? Why did God breathe the breath of life into you to allow you to live your life as you pleased for a certain amount of years, and then he chose in his infinite wisdom to save you at his proper time and to come into a relationship with him? Why did he do that? Did he save you so that you would come and sit in a green chair at Eastview Baptist Church? The answer is no. He did not save you for that purpose. No, He has a much larger purpose. He wants you to know that purpose. Because each and every one of us have a calling on our lives if He has saved you. Paul says to know your purpose. Look at verse 6 once again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that. Keep it right there. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. That's the purpose of salvation in our lives. He wants us to know that purpose. See, He wants us to know our position and He wants us to know our purpose so that the body of sin is destroyed so that we would not serve sin. Before we were saved, we served sin. Sin was our master. Sin would dominate our lives. And what I mean by that is, we weren't always sinning, but whenever Satan came and tempted, we would automatically do it. Amen? Come on now, be truthful. If not, you're sinning. To know the purpose of salvation. God wants us to bring Him glory. And see, we cannot bring Him glory when the children have left the palace living like paupers. That's what Paul is saying. You need to know your position. You need to know the purpose. But more than that, you need to know the pardon. That is, that believers have strongholds in their lives. Strongholds of sin. What I mean by that is, all of us, prior to salvation, whenever Satan would come and speak to us and tempt us, we would turn and follow Satan and do everything that his little unholy spirits would lead us to do those unholy things. They were our master. But now we have a new master. Paul says if you're going to know the secret to victory and have victory over the flesh that wars against the spirit, you need to know your position. You need to know the purpose as well as the pardon. You have been forgiven. Amen? If you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are forgiven. And you now have been pardoned. The problem is, many of us live beneath our privileges. We live in a hut that God never intended us to live in, with no running water. We are starved. We are starved for His attention and for the things of this world that do not fill us. We try to bring unto ourselves all the things that might try to help solve our problem, only it doesn't ever solve the problem. Materialism. Look at our world. When we get saved, we are united with God through Christ. But because of those old strongholds of sin, when Satan tempts, he leads us away. And when we are led away, we feel guilty. Now get this. When we feel guilty, we don't want to be around God. You know why? Because when we are in prayer around God, God reminds us of our sin. So that we will confess it. So we feel uncomfortable when we're around God. So what do? We don't come around God. We don't pray. We don't look to Him for guidance. Why? Because of our guilt. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. And we live like paupers rather than living like the children of the King. That's why Paul is writing to the church here at Rome, because they thought they were wise, but all along they became fools. Paul says you need to know, because it is knowing that's going to make the difference. Fourthly, to know something factually with exactness. To know something factually with exactness. Look with me, please, at verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him. Knowing that, go back to that, keep it right there. Knowing that, were we there when He arose from the dead? No. But we know by faith that that took place. Amen. It's factual with exactness. Now let me show you how this works. When you have a fact and you place your faith upon that fact, it will change your actions. Fact is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Our faith is, I believe that. When you place that belief on top of the fact, it changes our action. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's knowing the power. Knowing the position, knowing the purpose, knowing the pardon, knowing the power. God wants us to know the power that He has in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now when Satan brings that temptation, we have the ability to say no. Sin no longer has dominion or mastery over me. I can say no. Why? Because Christ died for me, and I believe that my sins are paid in full, and now the action that has changed is sin shall not be my master any longer. That's one part of the three words that Paul has for us this morning. The second word is to reckon. Notice verse 11. To reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, it's doing something based on what you believe. Fact plus faith equals an action that is changed. Fact plus faith equals an action that is changed. Fact is, there's a tornado warning. You have seen the tornado warnings on TV. You have heard the tornado sirens going on. And now you know that a tornado warning is in effect. The faith is, I have a safe place I can go to. Amen? So, fact is, there's a tornado warning, there's a tornado coming, the sirens have gone off. The faith is, I have a safe place to go to. Guess what the action is? You go to the safe place. That's the action. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at the text once again. Go back up, if you would, Mackenzie. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The two things that we need to reckon are this. First of all, we are dead to sin. That's what we are reckoning. If you take that fact and you place your faith upon it, it changes what you do. It changes how you see yourself. It changes who you are. It changes who you follow. we are dead indeed to sin. In other words, sin does not have that appeal any longer. You know, before I was saved, I did anything I wanted to. Amen? Now that I am saved, I still do anything I want to, but God changed my want tos. Hello? God changes your want tos. Now the sin that I used to do has no appeal. Why? It's dead to me. It no longer appeals to me. Hey, let's go out and get drunk. Why? I get a headache in the morning. Why would I want to do that? Why would I like to stumble around so much that I can't walk and I fall down and I scrape my forehead? Why would I want to go get drunk? Hello? Why would I want to get drunk when someone says, hey, you got a wonderful wife, and I grab them by the throat and I smack them in the mouth? Then I get arrested because why? I got drunk. Are you hearing what I'm putting down? If we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, that sin has no appeal to us. We no longer have to yield because Satan is no longer our master. We have a new one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And see, that's the second part of the reckoning, that we are not only dead to sins, but we are alive unto God. We are alive unto God. When we are alive unto God, that means now we can worship Him. Before I was saved, I would go to church. I would sing all those songs, and they meant absolutely nothing to me. Didn't mean anything. They were just empty words to an empty rhythm, to an empty tune. Didn't mean anything. All I could think about is how soon are we going to get out of here so that I can go do what I want to do. You are alive unto God to worship. You're alive unto God to serve. See, it's not about just coming to church. It's not about just coming to Sunday school. It's not about just coming to Bible studies on Wednesday nights or on Monday nights if you're a woman and you're going through that study. It's not about all of those things. It's about serving Him out of a relationship. Why has He breathed the breath of life into you and chose to save you in His infinite wisdom? What purpose does that have in His kingdom? God saved you for a purpose, for you to serve Him in some way to bring Him glory through your service. Since we are alive unto God, He wants us to share our faith. To share what He has done in our lives. And see, no one can debate that. No one can tell you that you're wrong when you simply share what He has done in your life and through your life. No one can dispute that. But if you start talking about the Bible to someone, oh, they'll dispute it. They'll dispute it all day long, but they cannot dispute your testimony. That's why He wants you to share what He has done in your life with others. That's why He is building His kingdom through us. We have a part of what He is doing. Reckoning is faith in action. Resting on the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances or situations. I'm going to say that again. Reckoning is faith in action. Resting on the Word of God, regardless of the circumstances or situation. The prodigal son. He was a son. His father's DNA was always in him. It never changed. But he wanted his inheritance early, so his father gave him his inheritance early, and he went out and he squandered it on riotous living. only to find himself later on feeding the swine and eating the husks that he was feeding the swine with. And he came to himself, the Bible says. He came to himself. That is so profound. Why? Because he was not himself. He was living beneath his privileges. He didn't know his position. He didn't know the pardon. He didn't know the power that God had given him. So what did he do? He decided to go home. It's time to go home. So he, en route to his home, is met out on the road by his father, who had been watching for him every single day. Mm. Why? Because he is a father that loves. He's a father that's merciful. He's a father that's gracious. And he's looking for the son and the daughter to come back home and to realize they have been living beneath their privileges. He wants us to come home. That's what Paul is saying. So the prodigal comes home, and you know what the father does? He puts a robe on his son. Why? Because his son had been in a pig pen. His son had pig muck all over his clothes. We've got pig muck all over our clothes. We got sin all over us. Why? Because we have felt guilty and we have turned away from God. That's what he is desiring in our lives. He wants us all to come home. And so as the son returns, he puts a robe around him to cover him so that the other servants don't see his son in the situation that he's in. Not only that, he puts a ring on his finger. That ring was the author of his family. That ring gave him power in the marketplace so that he could pick up anything he wanted to and it would be charged to his father's account. And all he had to do is put the stamp of the father's ring on there. And then he also put shoes on the son's feet. Why? Because sons wear shoes. Servants go barefoot. That's why. God wants us all to come home. Because we are his privileged children, and he wants us to live that privileged life, the life that he has chosen for us. It doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. It doesn't mean we're not going to have sorrow. It doesn't mean we're not going to have pain. But what it means is that we've got a father that loves us, that can comfort us, and that can guide us in his perfect path. That's what he wants in each and every one of our lives. Tonight, we're going to talk about the third thing. And that third thing is the most important thing. It's the yielding and what that looks like and the benefits that it has to it. Because, see, without the yielding, all we have is the knowing and the reckoning. We don't know how it actually looks and what it looks like and where the rubber meets the road. We need to know how to put that into effect. And that's what we'll share tonight. We're going to have a song of invitation. This is your invitation to come home. This is your invitation to know the power that God has placed in front of you and has given you this day as one of his dear children. This song is for you. Let's all stand.